The book of Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 tonight. This is our New Testament book. Our Old Testament book is the book of... Great, you're with me. And the New Testament book is the book of... If you missed that, you got problems because I just announced it to you. You know what I mean? Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 51. If you're keeping notes through this series, I'm preaching on Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" By the way, the Lord called them the sons of thunder. And they're living up to the name right here, you know. Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 56. It's the phrase, "the Son of Man." And I preach to you on him tonight, the Son of Man. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that you have brought me to in this study through Luke, through the Gospel of Luke. And I pray that as I preach that I'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If there is anything, and I do mean anything, that's hindering you in my life, forgive me. Remove it and get it out. Help me to be a clean vessel. Help me to do an accurate job, a job that's pleasing in your sight in explaining these verses. Help them to make sense. And when we leave, may we all understand what's been said. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Within the pages of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ has many names. Some of these names would include the Son of God, the Word, the Bright Morning Star, the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But in this text, we see another one of his wonderful names. He's called the Son of Man. This name identifies him as becoming a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary of the lineage of David. And when you notice this title that he called himself very often in his own life, what he's emphasizing here is how God became flesh in order to redeem us who are under the law by paying our sin debt and atoning for sin. What humility, what grace. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death," get it now, "in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Now get this. Because the Son of God became the Son of Man, then men can now become the sons of God. Now, listen to me. Praise His holy name tonight. That the Son of God is also known as the Son of Man. And what that means is God became man so man could go live with God. This is the name that's on display for us. This is the one that we're going to consider in this message. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, on display in these verses. And as we study these verses, there are three major things about him that I see in these verses right here. We can all glean from these truths. And as we travel through this message, again, I remind you and encourage you, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. God wants to speak to you. Many times people come to church and they're tired. And I understand that. Some of you have been working, even stay-at-home moms and so on. What a job stay-at-home moms have. I know that because my wife be one of those. And she works harder than maybe a lot of people. You know what I mean? That's a job in itself. Can I get an amen, mothers, please? Amen. No doubt about it. That's your one time to say amen as a woman around this place. You know what I mean? Unless you are Mrs. Drake on Sunday mornings. It's not amen. It's woohoo for her. You know what I mean? Isn't she a blessing having here, though, friends? I mean, she's a blessing. But in this, there's three things I want to bring out about Jesus Christ. He's our ultimate example. We ought to follow his example. And there's three things here that we see about him. Number one, we see his resolve. We see this in verse number 51. Notice the language. And it came to pass when the time was come and he should be received up. Notice this now. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What this means here is when the time was come that he should be received up. In other words, he was looking beyond the cross, if you will, and he was looking at the time when he was going to go back to be with his heavenly Father. He saw that. The time was coming for that. And the Bible says when he saw that, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This phrase means he turned resolutely. It's where I get resolve, if you will, in a certain direction. Now, we can learn a great thing here. Let me explain this, and then I'm going to apply this to us, his resolve. The Lord knew the time was come for him to ascend back to his Father. Okay? That's what it means right here. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Okay? He knew that this time was coming. However, he knew that he must first go to Jerusalem, where he would be cruelly treated. He would be spit upon, he would be mocked, he would be ridiculed, he would be crucified, he would be buried. And even though he knew all of this awaited him in Jerusalem, he resolved himself to go there and do just that. One man put it this way, he knew full well what was before him. The betrayal, the unjust trial, the mockery, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the nails, the spear, the agony on the cross, all were doubtless spread before his mind's eye like a picture. But he never flinched for a moment from the work that he had undertaken. His heart was set on paying the price of our redemption and going even to the prison of the grave as our surety. He was full of tender love toward sinners. It was the desire of his whole soul to procure for them salvation, and so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What I mean by this first point right here, his resolve, is he was absolutely determined to finish the work his Father gave him to do. Absolutely determined. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He knew that in order for him to ascend back to his Father and take a seat on the right hand and sin be paid for, he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. That was the will of God for his life. I'm talking about the will of his Father. God the Father had planned it from all eternity that God the Son would go to Jerusalem and suffer cruelly and die to atone for sin. Jesus knew all about it. He knew it would be painful. He knew he wouldn't enjoy it, but he was resolved to obey what his daddy told him to do. Meditating on the Lord's resolve to redeem our souls should drive us to our knees in humble adoration for what he has done for us. But along with this, to apply this, it ought to cause us to praise him for being resolved to go through that for me. You may tell you why he set his face to go towards Jerusalem. You may tell you why he had resolved to go a certain direction, and nobody was going to thwart him off of that. Nobody was going to stop him from doing that. Nobody was going to keep him from the cross. You may tell you why he did it? For me. And he did it for you. It ought to, I'm talking about just applying this, it ought to cause us to fall on our faces in humble adoration just to say thank you, Jesus, for being resolved so you would redeem my soul. But there's another way we can apply this, and that's to our own lives. May I apply it this way? We should be motivated to be resolved, just like Jesus was to his Father. We should be resolved to do whatever our Father tells us to do today. Spurgeon put it this way. He looked beyond his death to his ascension. And for the joy that was set before him, he was resolute to go through with the appointed suffering. Spurgeon goes on to say, oh, that we were equally steadfast to perform all the will of the Lord. The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, says this, and I quote, when God gives us a course of action, we must move steadily toward our destination regardless of the potential hazards that await us there. What am I saying? I'm saying that we ought to be in pursuit of one thing, and that one thing is, God, what do you want me to do? And when he tells you what he wants you to do, the first place you look is the Bible, by the way. There are other times when you cannot find chapter and verse where it says, thou shalt buy that house or buy that car or take that job, but he works through peace in your heart. When God tells you what he wants you to do, we should follow the Lord's example and be resolved to do whatever it is. No matter what pain it may cause, no matter what may be in the future, no matter what question mark may be in it as far as flesh is concerned, no matter what it is, when we know what God's will is, we should go gun barrel for it, we should set our face for it, and there should nothing blow us off course. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Are you truly resolved to do the will of God no matter what? That's a searching question. Have you really come to the time in your life, and please understand, when I say you, I really mean us. I need to start saying we. Have we? Have we really come to the point in our life where we are as resolved to do the will of our Heavenly Father as the Son of God was? Now, he looked beyond it all, and he saw his ascension, and he saw what it would do, but he knew the pain that it took to get to that place. And the Bible tells me in that phrase right there that he didn't shy away from it. He wasn't going towards Jerusalem like this. He was going toward Jerusalem like this. He was resolved. That's our Savior. And by the way, he never asked us to do anything that he has not done first. And I want God to know. Now listen, I hope you say the same thing. I want the Lord to know something. If he will tell me what to do and he helps me, he's got to help me now. I'm not saying, hey, you can trust me, God. No, I don't trust my flesh. You shouldn't trust your flesh either. But in my spirit cries out, tell me what to do, God. My answer is yes. Tell me what to do. And if you say do that, I'll do it. No matter what I think it may lead in my own life. Resolved. His resolve. The Word of God says in Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. John 17:4, Jesus said, I've glorified thee on the earth. He's talking to his Father. He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's my life verse, by the way. I encourage you to get a life verse. Life verse to me is a verse that I'm talking about me personally. Some people, a life verse is a verse that just means so much to them. It gives them peace. My life verse, God led me to choose that verse as something that I'm aspiring towards. Boy, I'd love for one day for God the Father to look at me. Or even Jesus Christ. They're one the same anyway. I can't explain that. I'd love for God to look at me at the judgment seat and give that verse back to me. I'd love to hear from His voice, "You glorified me on the earth. You finished the work that I gave you to do." Jesus Christ was resolved to finish His Father's will. Am I? Are you? You've heard this little chorus, "I want to do Thy will, O God. I want to do Thy will, O God. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do Thy will, O God." You know, we could stop right there and chew on that all night long. But we come to a second point. Not only His resolve, secondly, let's notice His rejection. We see this in verses 52 and 53, and sent messengers. Jesus sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive Him. They rejected Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. Now, let me explain this. These verses tell us that the Lord sent messengers before Him into a village of the Samaritans. Now, He's on His way to Jerusalem. He's on His way to die. Are you listening? Even for the Samaritans. Amen. They don't know that yet. But He's on His way. And He sends these messengers before Him into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for His arrival. They wanted to stay there. Maybe stay the night, whatever the case may be. Now, the Life Application Study Bible puts it this way, and I quote, "After Assyria invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, and resettled it with its own people, the mixed race that developed became known as Samaritans. Purebred Jews hated these half-breeds." You study church history, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't think too highly of the Jews either. And the Samaritans in turn hated the Jews. So many tensions arose between the two peoples that Jewish travelers between Galilee and southern Judea often would walk around rather than through Samaritan territory, even though this would lengthen their trip considerably. In other words, I don't even want to get near them. I will lengthen my journey just so I don't have to step foot where Samaritans are. Jesus held no such prejudices. And He sent messengers ahead to get rooms in a Samaritan village. Now get this. Here are Samaritans who Jews, just generally speaking, they hate each other. Here's the one that they claim is the Messiah, the Son of God. And God sent messengers right into their city, right into their village. He wants to visit with them for a while. You with me? However, when He got there, they found out He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the place that I don't want to step foot in. And because right here, instead of them welcoming, I'm talking about welcoming the very Son of Man, the Son of God, into their village, you mean He took time to visit with me? Instead of welcoming Him like that with open arms, they kicked Him out of town. They didn't want anything to do with Him. You say, what's the point here? Stay with me here just a minute. Harry Ironside put it a good way. And I quote what he says. Listen to this. "Realizing that He was not going to settle down among them as their teacher, but was extending His ministry to those whom the Samaritans hated, they in turn vented their spite upon Him by refusing Him entertainment." See, this goes to show that these Samaritans were as guilty as the Jews that hated them. They wanted the Lord, get this, they wanted the Lord all to themselves, and did not want to share Him with their hated foes. Because of their attitude towards the Jews, the Samaritans rejected the Son of Man. coming to visit them in their own village. Now may the Lord help me to get across what I'm trying to say. This goes to show that an attitude of hatred or resentment toward others could affect your attitude towards the Son of God. Did you hear what I just said? They rejected him, get this, because he did not conform to their desires. They want him all to themselves. And instead of rejoicing that the Son of God is here, I mean, this is Messiah. Instead of rejoicing that he took time to come to their village, instead of going, he's a Jew, by the way, friends. And instead of going around them, he came to be right with them. But instead of them rejoicing in that, they see that he loves the Jews as much as he loves me, so I don't want anything to do with him. Can I say this to you? God loves all people. And do you realize that even God's people can have the attitude of the Samaritans? You mean to tell me that God loves those Muslims who would blow me up as much as he loves me? You telling me God loves them as much as he loves somebody like me? I don't want anything to do with him. That's alive and well, friends. Don't let that happen to you. What I'm saying to you here is don't be like the Samaritans who had the Son of Man coming to their own village and yet they turned him away because he did something that they didn't agree with. Has Jesus ever done something in your life that you didn't agree with him? Did Jesus do it? I didn't say, did you do it and blame Jesus. I'm saying, has Jesus ever done something that just didn't make sense to you? Let me ask you a question. If somebody slaughtered your family, boy, I hope this never happens. If somebody slaughtered your family, spit in your face. And somebody asked you to go tell them the gospel, would you go? Or would you say, excuse me, let them burn in hell, that's what they deserve? You notice I'm not answering that question because I don't trust my flesh either, friends. But can I say this to you? The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus Christ passed through the Samaritans' territory to get to the Jews. He loves everybody. Can I say this to you? He loves them as much as he loves me. But he also loves me as much as he loves them. Let's not try to, what's the word I'm looking for here? Punish God for his love that he has for all people? What am I saying here? I'm saying they should have been amazed that Jesus, a Jew, took time for them. Do you see that? Jews didn't want anything to do with them. They hated the Samaritans. But here's the Jew of the Jews, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And instead of bypassing them, he wanted to stay with them overnight or something. But instead of them saying, thank you, God, for doing that for me, they had their eyes on the ones over there that he loved as well. And because of that, they said, get out. Get out. He was rejected. You ever rejected Jesus because he didn't fit into your mold? He didn't conform to your idea of who you thought God should be? Last I checked, God doesn't ask my permission to be God. He's God, I'm not. I just need to rejoice. Even if that I mean, I don't agree with that. I don't understand that. I don't know what he's doing over here. Why don't we get our eyes off of everything else and look in the mirror and say, he loves me. Look what he did for me. I mean, he stopped by my heart's door. This is what I'm saying about the Samaritans. Don't reject Jesus because he shows favor towards somebody that you wish he never showed favor toward. Let me give you the third and final thing. Number one, his resolve. We should be resolved to do the will of God. Number two, his rejection. We should thank God that he stopped by our heart's door and don't let bad feelings or hatred or resentment towards somebody else that God is pouring his blessing out on him. I mean, he's pouring his blessing. Don't let that affect the presence of the Lord in your own life. Don't kick him out because you don't agree with him showing them favor. Does that make any sense what I'm saying? I don't feel like I explained that great there, but I hope the Lord is taking that and helping you see it. Then third and finally, we see his rebuke. This is in verses 54 and following. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. See, the third major thought we see is how the Lord rebuked two of his disciples here. After the Samaritans refused to allow the Lord to stay in their village, they rejected him. They kicked him out, if you will. James and John come up. They have a lot of zeal here. I mean, they love Jesus. They don't want to see him hurt. And they ask him, they said, hey, Lord, remember what Elijah did back in the book of 2 Kings? You want us to do that now? You want us to call down fire and consume them like he did? At that time, the Lord turned, the Bible says. Can't you see him out in front of them or something like that? And he stops and he turns and looks at them. Use your imagination. He turns and he looks at them and he rebukes them. And he said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. He said, I came not to destroy people. I came to save them. You know, we learn some great lessons here. These lessons that I'm going to give you here are the application here. Okay, number one. First of all, under this. This is all under his rebuke. What do we learn from that? James and John, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Jesus turns and says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. What do we learn from that? Let me give you three things and we'll be done. Number one, it is possible to have great zeal for God without knowledge. In this we see these two thought they had good reason to destroy those Samaritans. They rejected the Lord. They had great zeal. Now get this. I applaud their zeal for God. I do. I mean, they think they're right here. They've kicked out Jesus. They have zeal for the glory of God. But their zeal proved to be without knowledge. One man put it this way, zeal without knowledge is an army without a general and a ship without a rudder. He also said, this same person, it is possible to have much zeal for Christ and yet to exhibit it in most unholy and unchristian ways. While these brothers thought they were justified in asking this question, the Lord told them that they didn't know what spirit they were of. Let me ask you a question. Whose spirit do you think they thought they were of? What did I just say there? They thought that they were saying something pleasing to God, a good, holy spirit here, the spirit from God. They thought Jesus would agree with them. They thought they felt good about this. Jesus said, the spirit you're asking that in is not my spirit. Because he's saying this, God's spirit doesn't promote wrath and vengeance. But rather, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, it's a good thing to be zealous for the glory of God. You agree with that, right? It's a good thing to be zealous for the glory of God. But we need to make sure that our zeal and our manifestation of it lines up with the will of God and the Spirit of God. Is what I'm saying promoting gentleness? Is what I'm reacting, is this promoting long-suffering and peace? Is it promoting faith and meekness and temperance and joy? If it's promoting get even, get even, get even, get even, they deserve this, call down fire, Jesus is saying, that's not my spirit, friends. You know, this is just practical stuff here. I'm telling you, the Life Application Study Bible puts it this way. We must remember that judgment belongs to God. And we must not expect Him to use His power to carry out personal vendettas. He doesn't work that way. Neither should we. Make sure our zeal is in agreement with the Spirit of God. Secondly, this is a second application under His rebuke. God's kingdom is not to be extended through violence. Jesus told these brothers that calling down fire from heaven to destroy those Samaritans is not the way His kingdom was going to be built. You know what this does? This blows a hole through a lot of religions around the world. One man puts it this way, thousands and tens of thousands have been put to death for their religion's sake all over the world. Thousands have been burned or shot or hanged or drowned or beheaded in the name of the gospel. And those who have slain them have actually believed that they were doing God's service. Unhappily, they have only shown their own ignorance of the spirit of the gospel and the mind of Christ. The spirit of the gospel and the mind of Christ is given right here. I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What's the spirit of Christ? Torture? Strapping bombs on yourself and blowing other people up? Do you get that here? No, you're not going to get it in the Bible, friends. The Spirit of Christ is not to destroy people. He didn't come to blow them up. He came to put them back together. He came to save them. He came to say, hey, aren't you glad He came to save you instead of destroy you? Can I say this to you? If He came to destroy, then none of us be sitting here tonight. Amen. He could destroy us with the word of His mouth. The word of His mouth. He could wipe out every one of us. Our very breath is in the hand of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, He's a loving God, and He's making it known to these sons of thunder here. I'm not going to promote my kingdom with violence. I will promote it with love. And I will prove to the world that I love them by dying for them. I will destroy myself so they never have to be destroyed. What a God we serve, friends. Let me give you the third and final thing here. This is application here. This is how God spoke to me. All in this response here, His rebuke, what He said, we learn finally that God is gracious and loving toward sinners. You know, when these Samaritans rejected the Lord and sent Him on His way, He could have at that moment condemned them and sent them straight to hell. He could have done that. However, we see His grace and love toward them as sinners. He gave them more time to respond to His message. It's interesting what He did. He simply went to another village. He didn't condemn them. He didn't criticize. He went on to another village. You know what's interesting? Is if you would turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, don't do it, but in Acts chapter 8, you will find in Acts chapter 8 that it's reported how the Samaritans received the Word of God. And you read that phrase, receive the word of God, in the original language, you know what it means? It means they received the word of God. They got saved. They trusted his message. By the way, you know one of the two that the church sent back to these Samaritans in Acts chapter 8? They called his name John. One of the two brothers that said, you want us to kill him with fire? Something happens by the book of Acts, and now he's going back and helping those who've trusted Christ in that same place. What a wonderful story. But here's what I see. This means that in a while from now, from right here, they've kicked him out, don't want anything to do with him. He looked beyond and he gave an open door. He left the door open. And in just a little while, these Samaritans, maybe not the same people, but the Samaritans, will accept the message that he had stopped by to tell them anyway. You know what this tells me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice that is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Harry Ironside put it this way, God looks with tender compassion upon men. Even though they've trampled upon his love and rejected his blessed son, just like Samaria did, still his heart is going out to them. He's waiting for them to repent and longing to save them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should turn to him and live. Oh, the wonder of his grace. To think that some of the worst enemies of the cross of Christ have been arrested by divine power and gloriously converted, and afterwards have become the greatest advocates of the salvation which the Lord Jesus has wrought out on Calvary. We think of Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church of God, haling believers to prison and condemning them to death, and yet at last stopped by the risen Christ on the way to Damascus, and his heart completely won for the Savior whom he had rejected so long. You know, we see the same thing that happened to Saul happened to the Samaritans. They rejected him, wanted nothing to do with him. Don't want you, get out of here. But the amazing grace of God stayed open for them and eventually reached them. And now they have believed and received the Word of God. You know, we've got folks listening to us now. Everybody can identify with this if you're saved. But especially if you were saved later in life. There are some folks today who are saved as a child. I was saved as a child. That means when I got saved, I hadn't gotten into too many things. I got saved young. But some people are saved later in life. And everybody is, but especially those saved later in life, you're a walking testimony of the grace of God. That any moment God could have slammed the door. Any moment God could have said, enough! It will be hell for you. Any moment. But when you rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected, by the way, when you don't say yes, it's a no. And you reject until finally one day you're arrested. You got saved. You trusted Christ. And all I'm trying to get across here, the third point of application under his rebuke, is folks, we truly do serve a God of amazing grace, long suffering. He loves sinners. And he proves it by leaving an open door. Get it now? God is gracious and loving toward sinners, even those who openly reject him. You ever watched the news? You ever heard something? And it's taken the Lord's name in vain, or somebody spitting in the face of God. I've read recently or saw recently where some folks, it might be in Arkansas or something like that, some atheist in a courthouse, I think it's Oklahoma, in a courthouse where they have the Ten Commandments erected there. The atheists are trying to put a statue. I think it's of Satan, if I'm right, with his arms held out like this, so people can set their children and stuff inside his arms and want the devil to bless their kids. You think about stuff like that, and if you're anything like a normal human being, you think to yourself, how is God allowing that? Why, if I was God, I would have... Ever been there, friend? Why, if I was God, I wouldn't put up with that. Question. Why does he put up with it? Is he going to put up with it forever? Yes or no? No. Word of God's plain in that. But why does he put up with people like that? Why does he allow them to go ahead and do things like that and not strike them dead? Let me tell you why. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you why people can get up and blaspheme God and say there's no God and almost invoke God to strike them dead and nothing happens. It's not that nothing's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's that God's sitting up on his throne full of amazing grace and love and mercy toward that creature that he created. He put them together in their mother's womb piece by piece. And he died for their soul. And when we would not put up with it, God says, I died for them. And if they don't repent, they will get what's coming to them. But when you as a human being wish that on people, yes, I want them to get what's coming to them, I as God say, I'm not willing that they perish. I died to save them. This is a fitting way to end this message. That we serve a God who loves sinners. Better be glad he did, or he wouldn't love me. And I want to leave you with this. Listen to me. Look at him. He set his face to Jerusalem. He is on his way to the cross. He knows what awaits him there. He could have went around Samaria, but instead of doing that, he sent messengers ahead into a city, into a village of the Samaritans, just so they know that he's not just here for the Jews, he's here for them. He goes into that village, and they can tell he's on his way to Jerusalem. Get out. Get out. By the way, he left. He will not stay anywhere he's not welcome. Let's make sure he's always welcome at Buffalo Ridge. Amen, friends. Because he'll leave if he's not. He leaves. He's leaving that village. Here's John and James, full of zeal. Can't believe they did that to my Jesus. Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and consume them? And see him just tenderly walking and stop. And turn. Say, you don't even know what spirit you're talking with. The Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives. The Son of Man came to save them. Glory, I feel good right there. And it won't be long before he goes to the cross. And he dies with those Samaritans angry with him, mad at him. Not wanting him. But he's going to rise in 3 days. He's going to send back to his father. And he's going to look back down on that place. And he's going to send the message again. But this time, they say yes. All because God didn't shut the door. I rejoice today. As around a 9-year-old boy, God opened the door. And I'm saved and not destroyed because of his amazing grace. His resolve, his rejection, his rebuke. And may the Lord add anything he sees fit. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your privilege of coming back to your house. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for leaving the door open for me to be saved. And I pray that you help us tonight to be faithful to you and your word. Bless us now, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Softly as they can. I appreciate them playing tonight. Let me ask you this question. Number one, have you accepted or rejected Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Has the door of salvation been left open for you and you have walked through that door? Have you trusted Jesus? Question number two. Are you, as a child of God, resolved to do whatever God tells you to do? Hey, if Jesus in his human flesh, yes, he was God, but he was just as much human as you are. He was resolved to go to Calvary, and everything that happened in the meantime, surely if he resolved to do the will of God, surely I should do the same. Whatever, whenever, wherever, God, help me be resolved to do the will of God. Well, maybe tonight God's speaking to you about your zeal. Well, you've been zealous for God, but maybe the Spirit's not been right. Well, maybe tonight God's speaking to you about somebody who's rejected him. Maybe your attitude's not been right toward them. And God is speaking to you saying, you know, I know they've rejected me, but I want you to see my love I have for them. I love them so much that I sent my only begotten Son to die for them. So instead of being angry with them and wanting them to receive what really they deserve, why don't you get on your knees and beg me to keep the door open for them? Maybe someday they'll trust me as their Savior. If not, they'll get what's coming to them. But they don't have to. Wouldn't it be great for somebody who knows an unbeliever who's really kind of been ugly about it to really make it a matter of prayer? God, please leave the door open for them. Please help them to be like the Samaritans and finally see the error of their way and believe the word. Receive Jesus. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Help us, I pray, Lord. Help people to respond in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to be saved, you come. If you need to come and talk to God about your resolve, you come. If you want to talk to him about your zeal, you come. If you want to bring an unbeliever that's really just kind of been ugly about it, God's burdening you about praying for them more, leaving an open door, then you come. Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that? Come now, please.
I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will.
Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for the privilege of being here. I thank you, Lord, for how you spoke to my own heart tonight. Just a fresh glimpse again when you got outside the village boundary line of Samaria, of those Samaritans. Thank you for reminding me of your spirit when you turned and looked at John and James. Their heart was right, I believe, Lord. They loved you. You know that. But you tenderly guided them that that's not your spirit. And I thank you that your spirit of grace, your spirit of mercy, your spirit of leaving an open door when really a slam-shut door is what's really in order, what we deserve. I thank you that you bear long with us. Help us to bear long with one another. Bless us now, I pray, as we go. Thank you for these precious people coming on Wednesday night. I pray that you've spoken to them. And help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Bring us back now, I pray, on Sunday in great numbers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. If you need to see me, I'll be up front here just for a little while, okay?